So as you heard earlier, and you probably are aware, maybe you don't care, but it's Super Bowl Sunday. And I want to take you back to a Super Bowl back in 1985. The Chicago Bears dominate the football world. They are under the coach Mike Ditka. They're all the way to the left. Their quarterback all the way to the right is Jim McMahon. And right here in the middle is a man known as the Fridge, William Perry. And their team chaplain that they had was a guy named John, and he shares this story. One day they were in a chapel, and Mike Ditka is giving this powerful pep talk to the team, and he had asked the Fridge to pray the Lord's Prayer when he nods to him at the end, lead the team in the prayer. And so the quarterback comes to the chaplain and he says, I'll bet you $50 the Fridge doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. He says, everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. He says, have you met the Fridge? He doesn't know the Lord's Prayer. So Ditka gets up there and he gives his rah, rah, rah speech and he's done and he nods to the Fridge to lead into the prayer. The Fridge is kind of sitting there and he's sweating and McMahon knows I've got $50. I've got it's coming to me. And the Fridge sweats, and then he takes a deep breath and he says, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And he finishes that up and they end. And McMahon comes up to the chaplain, punches him in the arm and gives him $50. He goes, well, I'll be. I didn't know he knew the Lord's Prayer. My hope is that by the end of this, that you will not have any doubt that you know the Lord's Prayer. So each week we are studying through this prayer of Jesus. And what we're doing is I'm challenging you and encouraging you to memorize this. And so we're going to say it every week as a family. So in fact, I'm going to invite you to stand now and join me in saying this prayer. We use the ESV version every week. So here we go. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Great. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So today we're going to jump into the prayer. Now, we have to understand that when Jesus is telling his disciples how to pray, he's not talking to people that don't know how to pray. This is pretty normal for first century Jews. They had a regular routine that they prayed all the time. So why are they asking Jesus to teach them to pray? We read that in Luke's gospel. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus in Matthew says, here is how you pray. Because Jesus approaches prayer very uniquely. He takes the traditional Jewish prayers and a rhythm that they had, and he takes this familiarity with God and blends those in. His reverence wasn't just cultural, it's genuine, it's sincere. And because really, in Jesus' prayer, he probably spent more time listening than speaking. Prayer wasn't an obligation for Jesus. It's a privilege. It's not his last resort, it is his first option. And so when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he's not teaching them to pray more. He's not saying pray harder, but rather to pray differently. Teach us to pray. And that means, Jesus, teach us how you pray. So he counters the prayers of the hypocrites that we read about last week, who pray in the synagogue just so people can see what they're doing. And he counters the prayers of the Gentile pagans who just think that their many words are going to provoke the gods to answer. And he just brings us in there and begins with, Our Father in heaven. In his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, Tyler Staton says this, in that turn of phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, Jesus lays a foundation of prayer, a threefold foundation. That remember who God is, remember who you are, and then remember who you are to each other. And so I'm going to use that to kind of build this sermon this morning. First thing we look at is remembering who God is. We think nothing of calling God Father in our prayers or just saying it. We sing songs, "You're a good, good Father." We don't think about that at all. That just rolls off the tongue like saying happy birthday. But for first century Jews, this is a very different thing. The term father was seldom used in the Old Testament, and usually when it was, it defined a function but not a relationship. So Isaiah records these words, "But you are our father. Although Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." He also says this a little later. He says, "Yet you, Lord, are our father. You are the clay. You are the potter. We are all work of your hands." And at first glance, we see, oh, he says father. So it must mean like I think of I'm the father of Liam Goff. But no, that's not what Jesus is, what Isaiah is saying here. Rather, he's saying from a covenant standpoint that you are the father of Israel. That God has chosen the Israelites as his children, as his chosen people. And because he's done this, he's going to redeem them in spite of their sinfulness. But it's not necessarily a father-son relationship where you go and sit on dad's lap and talk about the Saints. I'm sorry, I said Bears, but we really am a Saints fan. Who dat? Because it made no sense, apart from a covenant standpoint, to call God father. He's the father of Israel, the creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who brought plagues upon Egypt, who led them through the desert in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. How do you get a relationship with that pillar of cloud? You see the difficulty in this. But Jesus associates his own ministry with the continuing work of that same father, and he raises the question of a relationship in a way that really kind of antagonizes them. We read about this in John. John records this in chapter 5. He says, "For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." Jesus doesn't look at God merely as a function, but as a personal level. And telling his disciples to address God as our Father. The concern that Jesus has isn't with protocol, but it's with truth. He didn't do anything to diminish the reverence of God. He didn't do anything to minimize God's power. Jesus is still acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God has a power. But what he's done, he's made that powerful God knowable. All except one of Jesus' prayers begin with the word Father. I mean, he just told them about the pagans. Don't babble like them. Instead, trust that your Father knows what you need before you even ask it. And if we remember who God is, then we have to reflect on who we are. What hinders our prayer life is that most of us don't feel welcome or worthy. We don't say it that way, but we feel like that God is far off. And our culture does that to us because in a culture where identity is achieved and not received, it's very hard for us sometimes to approach God from that place of sonship or daughtership. It's not like that in all the world. In some cultures of the world, if you were to ask who I am, I would tell you I am Robin, son of Tommy and Sheila, husband of Mary, father of, I won't say all their names for the interpreter, but all of those names, because it's a lot of them. We used to bring our own circus to town. But in our culture, if you ask who I am, if you come into here, into this building, and we ask who you are, we are very prone to say what we do. I will tell you where I work. I will tell you maybe where I went to school. I will tell you my degrees, my awards. I'll give you my identity through my accomplishments, not through my relationships. And this totally messes up our prayer life. Because subconsciously we think that God's approval of me is based on what I've done. So the very first thing that Jesus teaches about prayer is that you don't approach God on the basis of what you do, but the basis of who you are. So when we call God Father, we are equally remembering that we are completely and uniquely loved. And until we know that love, nothing can truly be right within us. But after that revelation, something happens and it becomes right with us in the deepest part of who we are. And when we pray our Father, we are really asking Him, remind us today that we are loved. And for some of you, I know that Father doesn't bring back a lot of good memories. And there's no word we can pick for God that is just absolutely ideal, because how do you describe a pillar of cloud? But Jesus used that word because in every culture and in every generation, no matter where you are, we all want a good father. And we have one. Because a good father wants to hear from his kids. I've mentioned this. My oldest son has moved away to Oklahoma. I cannot tell you how excited I get when he calls. And a little scared. What's broken? How bad was the ticket? The very first thing that Jesus said about prayer is that you can be honest, that you can be real and transparent, because the one you're talking to is absolutely crazy about you. One of my most cherished possessions of my dad's are the voicemails that are on my phone. My dad called every day, sometimes multiple times a day if you didn't pick up. And just to talk about what was going on in life. And then he would repeat the same stories. But when he left a voicemail, it was like he was having a conversation with himself. Most of my phone voicemails that I have, that I've kept, are of him making snide jokes about University of Alabama football and Nick Saban. When Alabama lost to LSU last year, one particular voicemail said, "Hey, I'm trying to get the address for Nick Saban. I want to send him a sympathy card. May he rest in his misery." That's what he said. Oh, I'm just kidding. He would leave. But he didn't do those things, not because he was just bored. Maybe in some of it, but because my dad loved us. There was nothing more important to him than hearing our voices. Because we were his kids and he was absolutely our biggest fan. And there's something else there. See, we remember who God is. We remember that we're his children. We remember who we are, but that also relates to how we relate to each other. We remember who we are to each other. Look, Jesus didn't pray "my Father" in that prayer. He said "our Father." It is plural. It is possessive. Matthew, who's writing this gospel, is writing this to a predominantly Jewish audience. And when he says "our Father," it's a claim not about only who we are to God, but equally who we are to one another. Jesus is teaching that adoption has taken place. He's telling the disciples, this is how you pray. We are all sons and daughters by creation, but not all by salvation. Some of us have been adopted into the family. This is God's idea. Paul writes about this in his letter to the Ephesians. He says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. The Galatians, Paul writes this, because you are his sons. God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." Here's the deal. Jesus' most intimate word that he used when talking to his father was the Aramaic word, Abba. And we don't have a very good translation in English for this. We've tried different things. Someone said it's close to daddy, but it's because it's a closeness there. Does that mean that when we pray, we need to pray, "Dear daddy"? Seems kind of weird to me. But what it means is there is a relational closeness there. Because when you're adopted in Roman culture, when you were adopted into a family, your family of inheritance, your family of origin was null and void. You had no more rights to the inheritance there. You took on the full rights and responsibilities of a child in your new family. Very similar to adoption today. You are now a child of your adoptive parents in all instances, for inheritance, all of that, name, which also means you become brothers and sisters with the other crew and the other brother, the other family members. What does this mean for us? You and I are part of one family. And just like family, we have times when we don't agree. We have times when we don't really like each other. And sometimes we have times when we fight. But here's the deal. It is hard to hate on somebody who you're praying for. It is hard to talk bad about somebody who you are on your knees pleading for. And you know, when you point a finger, you've got three fingers pointing back. I've got a lot of fingers pointing back at me saying, Robin, you complain about so-and-so all the time. How much have you prayed for them? We live in the greatest nation in the world. Our leaders sometimes do things that we just go, what are you doing? And we can rant and rave on social media, and we can argue with our friends about it and complain about it. But my question for myself is always, how much am I praying for those people? And I will tell you, it's slim to none. Because it's so much easier for me to hate them than to bring them before the Father. And Jesus is saying in our Father, it is so easy for us to buy into the lines of I'm a Jew and you're a Gentile. And Jesus is saying, no, we are part of this family. Spend time on your knees praying for your brothers and sisters, and it's so much harder for you to hate them. So we pray. We pray our Father. Because prayer is the place where we recover God's true identity for who we are, for our own selves, but also the identity of everyone else. So we pray. And Jesus says, hallowed be your name. And I'm going to just say this really quickly. That word doesn't mean holy. It means to make holy. So the way the language actually works, it's almost like Jesus is saying, God, make your name holy. What does that mean for us when we're praying? The best, closest translation that we could actually have is the word honored. You heard that a lot in the Scouts video this morning about honor God. It's honor God. So in Jewish tradition, the name of God was something you would not speak out loud. In fact, if you look in your Bibles today, you will not find the name of God. You would say the Lord your God or the Lord God. And if the Lord is capitalized, that is the divine name of God. We say Yahweh. There's a lot of talk through all of that stuff. But when Lord appears in all capital letters, that's what it means. And because Jews thought we should not even write this name, they had another word that they would use. So we have the word Lord. There's your Hebrew lesson for today. This is the divine name. It's how they would translate this. Now, if we were to take this and put it in our English language, go to the next slide, Sam. It would say Yahweh, but they didn't have vowels. So it's Yahweh. Nobody knows how it's pronounced on purpose. The Jews didn't want it to be pronounced. Partly because they were afraid of the name command to take the Lord's name in vain, which that's a whole other sermon. But mostly because they wanted to honor God. Because when you honor his name, you honor his character. It's about honor. The Lord's Prayer is a good indication even that Jesus didn't utter the divine name. But here's Jesus. And what he's doing, he's speaking of a divine action. It's a petition for God to bring into being his kingdom. Bring it, act, display your rule. And so the message paraphrase says it this way, reveal who you are. Staten says this, that our Father is a reminder of God's intimacy. Hallowed is a reminder of his separateness, his majesty, and his incomprehensible greatness. We don't pray to a distant God. And while the phrase in heaven might imply distance, God is over everything. He's an omnipotent God. That means he is over every, he is sovereign, but he's also omnipresent. He is everywhere. The sermon, Jesus is talking about the reality of the kingdom of God, where we recognize that God's sovereignty is integral to kingdom life. When we pray, we're praying to a God who is present, who is powerful, and is not dictated to us by the realities of our world. Jesus is saying that God, when you come to him, you can ask him anything. Wait a second, do you mean that you believe in the supernatural? Absolutely. Here's why. I worship a Savior who was born of a virgin, who lived a life of sinlessness, and yet was crucified on a Roman cross and was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he broke out of that tomb. And when he came to life, people saw him and he raised up in the clouds. And one day he's going to come out of those clouds, come back in here, and he's going to set this world back the way it's supposed to be. Like the maid, I just cleaned up this mess. He's going to come clean it up. I believe in that. And so God answering prayers of, God, I hope I have bread today, is not out of the realm of possibility for our God. I've said this, I think I said it last week, but if we believe in a God of impossibilities, why are our prayers so doggone puny? We trust in a God who says, I'm your Father. I am with you. And I'm gonna close. Get a little fired up here. This is from Chad Bird, and I just want you to hear the words of this. He's a theologian. He posted this. If I call God, God, I speak truthfully. If I call God, Lord, I speak submissively. If I call God King, I speak like a servant. But if I dare to call God my Father, I speak with a brass audacity. And it's shockingly familiar and intimate. At least so it seems. You dare to call the master of the universe Father? You dare to call the one who controls heaven and hell Father? You call the omnipotent one Father? Who do you think you are? It is difficult to imagine a more audacious act than to stand before the creator of the world and to name him Father and mean it. And not only to mean it, but to act and speak as a child acts and speaks before a loving and doting dad. It's shocking and it's exhilarating and it's beautiful beyond words. But here's a secret. It's not some brassy boldness that we work ourselves into, nor is it gained by swallowing a bottle of liquid spiritual courage, as it were. To call God Father is simply to live in the space which Jesus created, to move from residing far from God as his enemy onto the other side of town from him as a stranger, or down the street as an acquaintance, or even in an adjoining house as a servant. To wake up in the morning, though, and move into the house where you see him as family. To wake up and see him sipping coffee and saying, good morning, my child. And we respond, good morning, Father. You see, when we live in the house of God, when we move into the room built by Jesus, we inhabit the home not merely of a master or lord or king, but the one who's given us his name and made us his own now and forever, our Father. Two of the most amazing words ever uttered. And my invitation to you, in my Father's house, there are many rooms, Jesus said. And oftentimes, like the prodigal son, we leave and we flee and we look for things that are better out there. Because this can take care of what I need. This is going to fulfill me right now. We're left feeling empty and worthless. And we say, oh, I got to go back to dad. And I got to tell him what I did. And before we get home, he is on his way meeting us in the field, running. Because our Father loves us. And maybe you're that child and you have wandered away from God. Your room is still there. He still wants you to come home. And maybe you're like, I don't know anything about this faith thing. I don't know anything about this Christianity thing. God has a room for you. He's a good father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Maybe you don't know him as Father, but it's a good day to do that. Pray with me. Father, I don't know the situations in this room or the hearts, but I know that you are good, and I'm so thankful that you love deeply. God, I this morning, no matter what's happening in our hearts, may your spirit stir in this room. Draw us deeper. Not to more prayer, not to better prayer, but to pure prayer, where we are our authentic selves before a loving dad. Move in our hearts. Move in this place. Move among this people so that not only do we affect our own lives and the lives around us, but we make a ripple effect in Northern Virginia. This is a place that trusts in their Father. We love you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to stand. If you want to talk to somebody about coming to see God as your Father or coming back home, we invite you to do that. Let's stand.